Well, thank you, Pastor, and I hope that you are excited about this fall season and what God is going to do here at Lancaster Baptist Church. I know Pastor's heart is full and ready to engage in this great season ahead of us, and I hope that you'll do your part in praying and anticipating what God is going to do. Take your Bible. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning. 1 Thessalonians and the 5th chapter. We'll read a few verses right at the beginning of this chapter as our text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and beginning with verse 1. Paul is writing to these believers at the church at Thessalonica, and he writes in verse 1, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, as even as also ye do." This passage of Scripture contains one of the hardest commandments, I believe, in the entire Bible. In verse number 6, Paul writes, "Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch." Let us watch and be sober. Now, the rumor had hit the church at Thessalonica that the Lord Jesus had already come back and that they had missed it. And so Paul is putting to bed that rumor, reminding these folks that Christ's return was yet to come. It was still in the future. They should not be concerned that they had somehow missed the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the fact that Christ is coming is of great comfort to us. We live in a world of turmoil. We live in a world of concern and care and all kinds of chaotic things going on around us and much uncertainty. And the fact that you and I know from the Scriptures that Jesus Christ is going to return for us is a great comfort. In fact, if you go up to chapter 4 and verse number 13, Paul writes to them, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," or those who have passed away, "that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we believe also that them which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep, but they shall go first." In other words, those that are sleeping in Jesus, they're going to come out of the graves first. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And then look at verse 18, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Isn't it a comfort to know that Jesus is coming back? "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go," Jesus said, "to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So Paul now tells these believers, look, the Lord is still coming back. He's on the horizon. Our responsibility in the meantime is to watch. To watch and be sober. Have you ever thought about how difficult it is to watch? That's a hard command. Watch. Shortly after I started in evangelism, I needed some income to provide in the weeks that we did not have meetings, and so I found a temporary work service there in the area where we lived in northern Indiana, and I ended up working quite often at a place called Vitamins Incorporated. It was a plant in which they would receive wheat in railroad cars from Kansas every day, three railroad cars full of 100-pound bags of wheat. And they would take this wheat every day, and they would put it through a process of some kind, and then put it back on those railroad cars in 100-pound bags, and ship it off to Battle Creek, Michigan, to the Kellogg Company, where I guess it was made into cornflakes or something similar. And so I was hired on this at this place to be one of the men that would unload these railroad cars. And so we were responsible to unload three railroad cars every day of 100-pound bags of wheat germ. And it was grueling work, it was hard work, but I enjoyed it. I was young and I was trying to stay in good condition. And so I kind of took to the job, enjoyed it. And every day lifting these 100-pound bags of wheat and throwing them on pallets and seeing forklifts take them off and bring us another one. We'd all day long just either load or unload these railroad cars full of bags of wheat. Well, one day after working there for a few months, the boss, he came to me. His name was Gil. And he said, "Brother," he said, "Mr. Gatch," he said, "we really enjoy when you're able to work for us." He said, "We know that you're not full-time and you just give us the hours you can." But he said, "We appreciate your work ethic. Most of the guys I was working with, they would last a couple of days and quit. And they would make enough money to go get drunk, and that was about it. And so it was a pretty low group of folks I was working with." But he said, "You're always faithful. You're always on time, and you work hard." He said, "We want to give you a promotion." He said, "We'll give you 25 cents more an hour." Now, minimum wage was $2 an hour. So this was going to be $2.25. Now, when you're making $2 an hour, a 25-cent raise, that's a pretty good raise. So my ears were attentive. He said, "We're going to give you a raise. We're going to give you a promotion." He said, we've got a job that we believe that would really be well-suited for you." I said, "Well, I guess I'm interested." He said, "Well, follow me." I went to a place on that property that I'd not seen before. It was a small room, I should say not a large room compared to where I had been working out on the docks. And it had these huge stainless steel tanks and all kinds of gauges. And I guess this was some kind of a process that the oil from the wheat would go through before they would interject it back into the wheat, and it was some kind of an oil that they were producing there and interjecting into this food product, and these tanks were filled with this oil and all these gauges. And he said, "Now your job, if you take it, is to sit here on this chair and watch these gauges and make sure that they stay at the same levels all the time." Well, compared to lifting 100-pound bags of wheat germ, sitting on a chair and looking at a gauge was kind of attractive. I took the job. I lasted about 3 days at that job. You talk about boring. Just watching gauges. Just looking at little tiny dials and making sure that needles were at the same place they were 2 seconds before. It was boring. After 3 days, I went to Gil and I said, "Gil, I want my old job back. I want to be demoted. I can't take this job. Watching is a little more difficult than we might suppose on the surface." And when you dig into this passage a little bit, God's command to watch here is a little more active than we might at first think. So I want you to look with me at three action items in this command to watch and be sober. First of all, he commands us to watch for the bridegroom. Watch for the bridegroom. The Bible, in various places, would indicate that those of us that are saved together collectively make up the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bridegroom. He is returning for his bride in what we call the rapture, where we will be taken out of this world and joined together in the skies with him, as we saw a moment ago in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He will take us back to heaven with him, where we will be reunited with all of the saints that have gone before us, and together we will enjoy what is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. We have already been joined to Christ through salvation. Boy, thank God for that. But there's a coming a day when we're going to be joined to him eternally, as in our relationship that will be eternal. Now notice, this coming of the bridegroom is a sudden coming. He tells us here that it is going to be as a thief in the night, or as travail upon a woman with child. Now, all of us know that there are thieves. All of us know that night after night, around the country, around the world, someone breaks into homes and robs people of possessions or damages property or whatever. We are aware of thieves, but most of us don't stay all night looking for them. We don't stay awake at night watching for the thief. And so God is saying this coming is going to be a sudden coming. A woman who's expecting a child, she knows that day is coming. She perhaps has a delivery due date, but she's not sure exactly when that's going to occur. But suddenly that baby says, I'm on the way, right? And so Jesus is coming, is going to be a sudden coming. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, but of the day and the hour knoweth no man, but the Father only. Now, Paul anticipated the coming of the bridegroom in his day. Perhaps you noticed in chapter 4, where he says in verse number 15, then we which are alive and remain. In other words, Paul is fully expecting to be in this crowd that will be raptured up to be with the Lord in the air. We, he says again in verse number 17, which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. We're not going to go first. They're going first. We will not prevent them. So Paul is anticipating the coming of the bridegroom during his lifetime. Boy, how much closer are we today? We might think, well, good night. If Paul was looking for him in his day, where in the world is he? Well, remember, 2 Peter tells us that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. So he hasn't even been gone a couple of days yet. So the Lord is coming back, and he's coming quickly. He's coming suddenly. That's why Jesus said, watch ye therefore, for you know not what hour the master of the house cometh, whether at evening or at midnight or at cockcrowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto you all, watch. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Scientists tell us that a twinkling of an eye is somewhere between a wink and a blink, approximately 1/10 of a second. In 1/10 of a second, you and I could be gone with the Lord forever. A sudden coming. But notice also, it is a separating coming. In verse number 3 of chapter 5, he reminds these folks here that we are that when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You see, the world here, those that are without Christ, they're seeking peace. They're looking for safety and never finding it. They want peace. They want security. They want the safety that only Christ can give, but it's not a part of their life. The world today looks for peace. The world wants to solve all the problems of unrest and turmoil and war, but there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The believer knows that there is no peace here in this world. In the world ye shall have tribulation, Jesus said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, our peace is yet coming. Our joy is yet coming. Our rest, our security, our comfort for all of eternity is still ahead of us. Here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Boy, I rejoice in the words of Revelation chapter 21, where the Bible says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that wrote these things said, behold, I make all things new. Boy, as a child of God, aren't you glad that one day all things are going to be made new? All the pain, all the suffering, all of the trials, all of the troubles, all of the difficulties of this life will be gone. For those of us that are saved, for those of us that are child of God, part of his bride, we're going to be with him forever in that place of rest. But those who today seek peace and know no peace will miss that peace for all of eternity. Oh, friend, if you're without Christ today, don't let the coming of the bridegroom take you by surprise. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. We see that we must watch for the bridegroom. But then notice those of us who are watching for the bridegroom must secondly watch our behavior. Now look at verse 4 of chapter 5. He says, but ye, brethren. So he's speaking to the believers here in Thessalonica. He's speaking to those who are saved. When he uses the term brethren, he says, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that day, that coming of Christ, should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. In light of Christ's return, our behavior ought to be different than those who are not his children. Now think back through the last 7 days since we met last week. Did our life, did our manner, our speech, our dress, our song, our words, our thoughts, our reactions, our attitudes, did they reflect one who is in the light? Or would they reflect one more like one who's in darkness? What does Paul mean here when he says, watch your behavior? Well, I believe our lives should reflect light rather than darkness. For in verse 5, he says, ye, the brethren, verse 4, ye are all the children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So as John said, this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. As Paul said in Ephesians 5 and verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness. Before you got saved, you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So our life as a believer should represent a life that is filled with light rather than darkness. Does our life resemble the darkness of this world? Or does our life resemble the light of Jesus Christ? But also our life should not only reflect light rather than darkness, but our lives should reveal life rather than death. Look at verse 8. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. You see, God has placed us here. He's left us here. I think God, if he had perhaps his desires, he'd want us all to come to heaven right now. I mean, he wants fellowship with us. That's why he created us. That's why he redeemed us, to have a relationship with us. So in God's mind, he dwells in us. He loves us. He wants to fellowship with us. And the best place to do that would just be bring us all to heaven. But he's left us here to reflect the life that is in Jesus Christ to those who are lost. We are to reflect and reveal life rather than death. John the Baptist appears in John chapter 1, and it says in verse 6 of him, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness of that light. He, John the Baptist, was not that light, but came to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into this world. You see, they wondered, John, who are you? Tell us who you are. Some say you're Elijah, risen from the dead. Some say you're this prophet, that prophet. He said, no. I'm not any of those things. I'm not the Messiah you're looking for. I'm not some Old Testament saint raised from the dead. I'm just a reflection of Jesus Christ. I'm just a voice of the Messiah. I'm a voice of him whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. John was merely a voice to reveal life rather than death. What did Jesus tell his followers in Matthew chapter 5 in that Sermon on the Mount? Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men take a light and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it may give light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What an opportunity we have in this dark world to shine a light. Amen. And I've said it thousands of times, but all of the darkness in this world cannot put out one light. Now, one light can dispel a lot of darkness. Amen. But all of the darkness in this world, no matter how dark it gets out there, they cannot extinguish our light. Amen. And you may be the only light at your workplace. You may be the only light in your school this fall. You may be the only light in your family. Let it shine. Amen. Let it shine. Let it shine. Christians, stop behaving like the darkness. We are children of the day. We are children of the light. We must watch for the bridegroom. We must watch our behavior. But then notice thirdly, we must watch over the brethren. Now, we have a responsibility in this command to watch to each other. And notice we are to edify those around us. Look at verse 11. He says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. As a body of believers, as a church, as a family at Lancaster Baptist Church this morning, we are to edify and encourage one another. The word edify means to build up. Now, you probably feel by that time you come in here on a Sunday morning that you've been through a pretty difficult or interesting week, and you feel kind of beat up. And the church ought not to be a place where you get beat up more. The church ought to be a place where we get built up, where we're edified, where we're encouraged. And by the way, that's the responsibility of all of us. Amen. Paul is not giving this command to edify one another simply to the pastor of the church, or simply to the leadership of the church. He's saying all of you that are believers, brethren, all of you need to edify one another. Oh, the world today is so filled with discouragement and and despondency and depression, and we can come to church kind of dragging our feet, you know, thinking, I'm weary, I'm tired, I'm getting worn down. And the church ought to be a place where we can be built up for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 15 and verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. In the very hour of Jesus' death, his eyes were on his mother. And he looked at John and said, behold thy mother. You see, Jesus was always looking, no matter what difficulty, no matter what trial, no matter what difficulty he was going through, he was looking to be a help, to be an encouragement, to be a builder up of someone else. Will someone be stronger spiritually when they walk out that door this morning because of what you say or what you do in church? Think of the opportunity. You've heard pastors say many times, we have no idea what the person sitting right next to us is going through. He mentioned a couple of requests this morning. He didn't mention names. I'm aware of one of them. I'm not aware of the other. There are a lot of things going around in the family of God, in God's church. And we ought to come to church not to say, well, I hope they bless me today. Well, I hope they got some good music. Keep me awake. That sermon better be funny. You know, I'm tired. Somebody better give me what I need today. Listen, why don't you come to edify someone else? Why don't you come with the intent of giving rather than getting? Why don't you come to be a blessing? You know, you're going to find out that when you give, God gives to you. And that doesn't just work in the financial realm. When you give of yourself to another believer, when you edify someone else, you're going to be the one that is stronger as well. And so we're to edify those around us, but then we're to esteem those that are above us. Look at verse 12. He says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So here now he is saying, edify one another, but then esteem those above you, speaking primarily of the pastor, but the pastor also places people in his stead to lead us, such as a connection group leader, or perhaps a deacon, or perhaps an usher, or perhaps someone in the parking lot. Look, these folks are placed by our pastor in a position to help him administrate and oversee the church. And we're to love them, we're to esteem them highly for their work's sake. The Bible says of our relationship with our pastor, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Friend, that's not a suggestion, that's a commandment. We have a pastor that faithfully preaches the word of God. And we may not like certain things that he may do, or we may not always appreciate his personality or whatever, those kinds of things. But look, he's given us the word of God. He is the instrument that God has chosen to be our pastor, and we're to esteem them highly for their work's sake, because of that position that God has placed him in. And he reminds us in Hebrews 13, 17, that we are to submit ourselves, for they, our pastor, they watch for your souls, for they must give an account. They may do it with joy, not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. One day, Pastor Chappell is going to give an account to God of John Getch. Now, he always says nice things when he introduces me, but when he stands before God, he's not going to be able to lie anymore. He's going to have to tell the truth. And when he tells the truth, boy, wouldn't it be good if he could give a good report? Because if he can't, then that's unprofitable for me. So God gives us a warning here to watch our relationship with those around us, to edify one another, to esteem those above us, and then to eliminate evil within us. Now, the honest truth is, we can come to church and kind of put on a smile. We can put on an air of spirituality, I suppose. We can act like a Pharisee and have things right on the outside and look beautiful in all those ways. And we can respond perhaps outwardly with a good attitude on the outside to our pastor and those leaders that God has placed over us. And have you ever noticed, though, that on the inside, sometimes your heart is still not right? That sometimes in the aura of, you know, church and knowing what's expected and kind of knowing what everybody wants to see and wants to hear, we can get in kind of a rut of being an actor, and we can come into church and we can act like everything's fine. We can be an encouragement to those around us, and we can shake our head yes and say amen at the preaching, and yet be harboring evil within us. But we must remember, the person next to you and the pastor who preaches to you can only see the outside. We have a God that sees our heart. And man looks on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So when God commands us to watch, it's not just an occasional glance to the sky and then back to the same old. You know, as I sat there in that place called Vitamins Incorporated for those 3 days and I watched those gauges, my eyes would glaze over, and my body would half fall asleep. My mind would wander, my mind would daydream. I just had to sit there and stare at those gauges. And it was a pretty tense time, because if those gauges fluctuated in the slightest, that entire day's worth of product could be ruined. Tens of thousands of dollars would have to be tossed because I didn't watch. A friend, the consequences of us not watching for the bridegroom could be eternal. If you're here without Christ and you're not ready to meet him in the air, friend, the consequences are eternal. Christian, if God were to come back today and receive us to himself, and we're not ready, our hearts are not right, our hearts are not prepared, the consequences are eternal. What action is required today in your command to watch? Have you forgotten? Jesus is coming back. Don't get weary in well-doing. Don't get blinded over by the confusion and chaos around you. The Lord's return is at hand. Watch. Have we forgotten about our behavior? Have we gotten careless in a world that just has become so ungodly and so wicked? It's kind of easy just to kind of follow the trends and the fads and the fashions of everything the world is doing and thinking and saying. Oh, we're commanded to watch our behavior. And then we must watch our responsibility to those around us, to be a blessing, to be an edification, to be an esteeming to those over us, and to watch our own heart that we might stay right with the Lord. Watch, a difficult command, but an important one.